I've preached messages on duty to self, to have a pure heart, to have a pure mind, and the service tonight is for us to look at this subject of having a pure life. Now, when I talk about duty to self, I'm not talking about self first and take care of number one. I'm talking about getting self out of the way. The Bible talks about denying self and following Christ. And the word pure means free from dirt, free from defilement or pollution. We've talked about that this week, for it to be clean. Containing nothing that's inappropriate, without faults, and so forth. And then I believe it was last night when we talked about having a pure mind, to think on the things that we found in Philippians chapter 4, the things that are honest and just and pure and those kind of things, to think on those things. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, it says this, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says that to the church at Galatia. And he says, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we're going to read that again, and I want us just to dwell on this passage of Scripture for a few minutes. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a statement that is. That's like we said last night. He said, those things you've both seen and learned in me, you do those things, and heard in me, you do those things. And here to the church at Galatia, as he writes this epistle, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice this, who loved me and gave himself for me. We could dwell on that just a moment, have prayer and go home. And if we really could grasp all of that in our lives as Christians, I think we'd do a better job of living a Christian life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you tonight, and we thank you for all that we've enjoyed. Man, what a blessing it's been this week. How our hearts have been blessed and rejoiced to see what God's doing and how God is working. And see the fellowship and just the love that goes forth from this place. And not only that, but the love for you, Lord, in the songs and in the preaching and the teaching. It's just a wonderful place to be. It's just a taste of heaven. And we thank you for that. And yet tonight we think of some that are not saved. And our prayer for them is that they would repent of their sins and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's a personal thing, and we all know that. And those of us that have experienced salvation, we realize it's not anything that we did or deserved. But it was the Holy Spirit of God that convicted us, showed us our need, that we were sinners, that we're doomed to a devil's hell without Christ as our Savior. And we repented by faith, received Christ as our Savior. So tonight we pray for those that are unsaved. We pray for those of us who are saved. I pray that we'll think about the subjects, not because I'm preaching those, but because it's in your word about having a pure heart and having a pure mind and having a pure life. And Lord, we'd ask you to forgive us of our sins. We pray that you'll bless in this service tonight. And all that's said and done, we pray will bring honor and glory to you. And we pray when we leave this place, we can say truly it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Amen. Duty to self, to have a pure life. The last two evenings we've talked about having a pure heart and a pure mind. And when you have a pure heart and a pure mind, and I know we cannot be perfect in this body, in this life, but we can have a goal of being as much like Christ as is possible for us to be. And Paul put it in words when he said, you know, it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And so when we are living the Christian life, when we're wanting to have the pure heart, the pure mind, and the pure life, we realize we can't do that in our own power and strength. Because when we do, the old flesh gets in the way and we begin to fail and we see our life go down the tubes and everybody becomes a critic as the closer you live for Christ, they start to look at you and they say, well, they think they're better than I am and they think they're a better Christian than I am and they're a goody two shoes and all those kind of things. And we have a Christian school and the children in the school that wanted to live the Christ life and live like Christ would have them to live and have the characteristics that Christ would have them to have. Many times, sometimes, others who were not as close to God as they ought to be, they would look at them and they would kind of criticize and poke and make fun. You know what? We ought to be the best cheerleaders that another Christian has. When a Christian's down and out and they're struggling, we ought to be praying for them and not condoning if they're doing wrong, but we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be cheering them on. We got a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. And you know, when it's your children and they're participating in something, you know how it is. Man, there's just something about that. You're just rooting them on, and you don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm rooting them on. I'm cheering them on. I want them to do their very best. And in our Christian life, that's the way it ought to be too. When we see people that are wanting to live closer to God and live for God and have as pure a life as possible on this earth, we ought to be cheering them on. We ought not to be criticizing them and complaining about them and say, look at them. They're headed for a downfall. We ought to say, brother, keep it up. God bless you as you live your life for Christ. And I want you to do that. I've told our church this. They want me and my family to be an example to their family. But I've said, I want your family to also be a witness, an example, and a testimony to my family. Now, all of us have been in church long enough. You've been in church long enough. You know that not everybody's perfect and people get into it and they have problems and you have business meetings, you have problems and things like that. That, I guess, is just a part of it. But I think that even if we disagree, we ought to be Christian about it. And the world watches us and they look at us and they're seeing how we handle things. I was telling them about, I think I may have mentioned it here too, but I was telling them in the fellowship hall, Brother Paul and some of the others the other day, and I said I was working in a steel mill, and I had on a hard hat and glasses, and when you describe somebody, you try to describe somebody you work with, you say, well, he wears a hat and he wears glasses. Well, I don't tell you much, because all of us did that. And I was hooking up these coils, big coils of steel, and they'd take them over and pickle them and oil them and so forth for the auto industry. And this crane came by, and I was talking to somebody, and I didn't see it, and the cables hit me upside the head, but I had the hard hat and the glasses, and it just knocked me over a little bit, then knocked me down. But I didn't cuss. And I didn't holler at the guy running the crane. And I didn't get mad at anybody. I was just glad I was okay. And those big black fellows I worked with, they said, hey, little Rev. That's what they call them, little Rev. I used to be little. And they said, if you won't cuss about that, you won't cuss about nothing. But I thank God I didn't cuss. I thank God I didn't say it. That's not in my vocabulary. And I didn't say it. And you know what? While I didn't realize it at the time, that was a testimony to those guys. Now I want to tell you something. We have too many people that are hypocritical. Too many church people that are hypocritical. I wouldn't indict anybody here. But in this world in which we live today, you've worked with some that you know that are hypocritical. I worked with a guy that was a preacher. And he said that he just went to the bars to fellowship with the guys and he drank a Coke at break time and lunchtime and all that. I didn't go in the bar. I didn't go there break time and all that. Listen, if you go to the places where they are, eventually you'll be doing what they're doing. And eventually he was, and he lost his testimony and he lost his influence. Now I will tell you this. This is true, and I think everybody knows this today. You don't have to be much of a Christian to be a testimony of Christianity in the day in which we live. The Christian testimony and influence has gone down and down and down. And what has happened? The world that we live in just keeps going to the left all the time. Going downhill to the left. And Christians and churches are falling right behind them. And where we are today is where we used to preach against things that people did. And yet today in churches, many people are doing things that we used to preach and holler and carry on about, and everybody said it was terrible and awful. And that's why Christianity is, as far as I'm concerned, in some respects, is at an all-time low. Now, God knows we're not perfect. But he expects us to be Christ-like. Christ-like. Not Christ, but Christ-like. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, it says Enoch had this testimony. Now here's Enoch's testimony. That he pleased God. That's in the Bible. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. The Bible says in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Wow, what an experience. And it was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How would you like for that to be your testimony? Wayne Reynolds had this testimony that he pleased God. I believe that's his testimony. Don't you? I believe that. I don't have any doubts about it. I can say, I put your names in there. A lot of you, most of you, probably all of you, perhaps. But he had this testimony that pleased God. What kind of life do you think that he lived if he pleased God? David was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect. Enoch was not perfect. But they had testimonies with the Lord. And the Bible says about David that he had he was after the heart of God. And then we find here that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we go down through the hall of faith, we call it, in Hebrews chapter 11. We see all these men. But you think about what was said about Enoch, God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, holy word. And he said Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So I would say to you today that it's possible for us to have the same testimony. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Now there are a lot of temptations perhaps that Enoch didn't have, but he had temptations. That we probably are deluged with a lot of things that he wasn't, but there were probably some things that he experienced that maybe we don't experience. And so whatever age you live in, whatever time you live in, you still have an opportunity to work on having a pure life. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. The Bible is so clear as we read it. It says, James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Your life is like a vapor, steam on the stove. It's here and it's gone. Now to us, it seems a long time. People live, my dad almost 88, others of you know people that are older than that perhaps, and that seems like a long time to us. But in time, in eternity really, it's nothing. In time, you can take eternity with just a circle and you can just measure part of it, and that's time as compared to eternity. And so with God, it's not very long, and our life just comes up for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So if our life is like a vapor and it doesn't last very long, it ought to be easier for us to live according to God's laws and have a pure life. Now I know we won't never be perfect. I know that in this life. But we ought to strive to be more like Christ as we think about having a pure life. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 25 and 26. We read this in the Bible. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now notice verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You gain everything that the world has to offer, and you lose your own soul, what has it profited you? If you die without Christ, you're going to hell. I'm not happy about that, but that's the way it is. I've got relatives that have died. My own grandfather on my dad's side. My grandfather on my mother's side, I'm not sure about him either. They died without Christ as far as we know. And that bothers me. And so as a result of that, everybody that I come in contact with, I try to talk to them about their need of salvation. I try to preach funerals. I preach the gospel to people. When I'm in church, every message, I try to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And what if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What has he gained? Absolutely nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so in this life, we ought to live for Christ, and we ought to be an example to those that come behind us, and they might see Christ in us. Someone has said that life is complex. To us it is. It's very complex many times. But to God it's not. Another person said our life is uncertain. I think the thing that scares us most about our lives is the uncertainty that we find. Life can be brief. I preach funerals of babies. I preach funerals of teenagers. I preach funerals of young adults. I preach funerals of people in middle age. I preach funerals of older folks. But any of them would tell you my life's been brief. I think about my life, and I think about growing up and being in home, and my wife and I have been married almost 45 years. This August we'll be married 45 years. By the way, my dad and mother were going to celebrate their 63rd anniversary, 64th anniversary when he died. I got that wrong last night. I want that dubbed on the tape and put in there correctly. Because I'm 64. He died when I was 62, so they were married 64 years almost before he died. But life is short. From the time that I turned 21 until the time I turned 39, it went pretty good. And after I turned 39, it seemed like it got a little faster. It seemed like after I got 49, it went down the track faster. And then after I got 59, I mean, it has been breakneck speed. And that's what you'll find about your life. The longer you live, the faster it seems to go. Now, when I was in junior high school, life was going slow. Because we had semester exams in school. And boy, it just seemed like forever. And you'd have to take those exams. I remember one time being in study hall in junior high school. And we were getting ready for semester exams in every subject. And I prayed this prayer. Lord, if you're going to rapture us out of here before I take that exam, those exams, why don't you rapture us out of here before I study? How's that? I don't think God answers prayers like that. He didn't answer mine like I wanted him to. But life is so short and it's so brief. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, in our society today, life is all about what you have accumulated, what you have, what you have in your garage, what you have in your driveway, what kind of home you have. All of those things. Many people, that's their goal in life, is just to have things. But the Bible says here that he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's wanting what someone else has. Because for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now think with me for just a moment. Our houses are full. Our garages are full. If you have a basement, your basement's full. If you have a storage shed or two, they're full. Now we accumulate all this stuff, right? We accumulate all of it. And over a period of time, I mean, it just seems like it just evolves, doesn't it? I mean, if you believe in evolution, all that stuff evolved. But I don't believe in evolution. But anyway, it's filling up everything. And we think, boy, look what we've done. We have got all of this stuff. And this stuff is so important and so valuable. And I'm so glad I have it. And then what do? We have a yard sale. We have a garage sale. And all this stuff that we have worked so hard for and accumulated that we don't have room for anymore, we sell it to somebody who could care less how much it cost us, who could care less how long we've had it. They could care less that it really means something to us. And we sell that stuff for a dollar, 50 cents, a quarter, a dime. And then we get toward the end and say, just take it. Take it. I don't want to put it back up. Right? Is that what it? And that's all the things that we have put so much stock in and so much value in and we thought was so important in our lives. And we just practically give it away. So we have worked all that time. We have saved up our money. We have bargained for it. And we've got it. And it's over there somewhere. We never use it. And my wife says I'm a hoarder. I try to keep everything because everything I get rid of is something I need tomorrow, right? So I keep it today. But then when it goes out in the yard sale, I don't need it. You don't need it. You see what I'm saying? Those things that we think are so important and so valuable, they become meaningless. And they are meaningless to other people, and they become meaningless to us, or we wouldn't sell them that cheap. And so what is our life all about? Is it about hoarding? Is it about accumulation? Is it about seeing how many? My wife says, what are you trying to do? See who can die with the most cars or die with the most jackets or die with the most ties or whatever? What are you trying to do? And I think about, what is our life really about? We're Christians, right? We've been saved, some of us have been saved a long time. And here we are, we're still accumulating things and putting value and stock in things that when it's all said and done, it doesn't really matter. And it's useless. When I was just a teenager, I worked at a service station I told you about the other night. I bought a 1953 Bel Air Chevrolet. It was green with a white top, man. It had soft seats. I bought spinner hubcaps. I mean, boy, that thing was immaculate. I worked at service station. I kept it clean. I kept it full of gas. I kept it serviced all the time. I mean, that was the car. That was my pride and joy. And then my dad decided that the Lord had called him to Hamilton, Ohio. And I couldn't take my car with me because we didn't know if it'd make the trip. And I sold that car that I had put so much value in and so much time in and so much care in and so much money in. And I sold that car, I think, for $200. You see what I'm saying? Those things are going to rust. They're going to decay. They're just temporal things. And we're putting so much value in things rather than in our Christian testimony and our Christian life. You won't have to turn here, but I want you to listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1. It talks about all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Only by the grace of God that we are what we are. By God's grace, that's why we're where we are and who we are. He said, that's why I am what I am. Listen, if it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here tonight. We'd be down there at the honky-tonk or the bars or whatever's going on, whatever the latest thing is. But by the grace of God, He had mercy on our souls and wretched, vile, wicked souls, and He saved us. And when He saves us, He gives us a life that's worth living. We thought we were living before. And I've heard people say, man, I thought I was living the high life, but God saved me and I really found out what living was all about. You know, some people say life begins at 40. Well, I think it starts going downhill about after 40, don't you? I really do sometimes. But we're living for Christ. The Bible says, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. How do we get from being first saved to where Paul was when he gave his testimony when he's about ready to die? Well, one day at a time. One foot in front of the other one. Just living for Christ every day. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to what he said. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do you get from being first saved to where Paul was at the end of his life? You see, when Paul was saved, Saul of Tarsus was saved on Damascus Road. I mean, a drastic change took place in his life, but it was a continuous thing. And it was a growing thing. And it was a thing where he was maturing as a Christian and he was learning. And he got to the point where he wrote about half of the New Testament in letters to churches. And he was instructing churches. And at the end of his life, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith. When we had my dad's funeral, I read that scripture. I could say that about my dad. He fought a good fight. He fought the battle. He'd battled for Christ. And he'd kept the faith. And he'd finished his course. That's what I want to do. I want, when the end of my life comes, I want somebody to be able to stand up and say, the preacher fought a good fight for the Lord. Not for me, for the Lord. And he finished his course. And he kept the faith. Didn't compromise, didn't back down, didn't give in. He stayed by the stuff. And you know what? If Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, as a human being, just like you and I, just like you and me, then that's possible for us. It's possible for us. The same God that worked in his life is the same God that works in our life, Tim. Do you know that? It's the same God. He has the same power. He's able to use us. Someone has said, it remains to be seen what one man who would totally surrender all and dedicate himself to the Lord could accomplish for the honor and glory of God. I don't know about you. There are times I think I want to be that man. There are other times when life gets rough and I'm not so sure about it. But, you know, down deep in our heart, we sing that song, I Surrender All. They sang a song tonight, I'm a Soldier. And there's a poem that goes like this. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It goes like this. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word of God are my weapons of warfare. You see, I've been taught by the Holy Spirit. I've been trained by adversity, and I've been tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army. I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in the army, but I'll not go out. I'll not sell out. I'll not be talked out, and I'm faithful and capable, and I'm dependable. If my God needs me, I'm there. If he needs me in Sunday school to teach children, to work with youth, to help adults, or just to sit and learn, he can use me because I'll be there. I'm a soldier. Listen to this. I'm not a baby. I'm not in need of being pampered or petted or primed up or pumped up or picked up or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me. No one has to remind me. No one has to write me, visit me, or entice me, or lure me. You see, I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in a place saluting my king, obeying his orders, and praising his name, and building his kingdom. I'm a soldier. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, or cradled, or cared for, or catered to. I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt badly enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I'll still come out ahead. I'll win. God will supply all my needs. I'm more than a conqueror. I'll always triumph. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, I'm a soldier. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. And sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he'll promote me to a captain. And then bring me back to rule this world with him. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. I'm marching. I'm claiming victory. And I'll not give up and I'll not turn around. You see, I'm a soldier and I'm marching heaven bound. And here I stand. as a representative in the army of our Lord. What is your life? It's like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while, then it vanisheth away. What your life is means something to the Lord. It means something to your family. It means something to your friends. It means something to your relatives. It means something to them. What kind of testimony would you have if it was written down in the Word of God? I pray that all of us would have the testimony that they had this testimony that it pleased God. And then when you stand before God one of these days and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what a pastor desires for his people. That's what a pastor desires for his people. That's part of our job, to encourage you and to challenge you and to spur you on to serve God and live for God. And I said last night, and it's so true, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Every day. Let's pray. Father, we love You. My, Your Word is so powerful. It speaks to our hearts. Whatever age, whatever situation, whatever we're dealing with, Your Word speaks to us, and it ministers to us, and it helps us and encourages us and strengthens us. And Lord, we need You more today in our lives than we ever have before at any time. And we pray that we will be fit vessels to be used in Your service for Your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Brother Reynolds.